Tonight, I hope to share with you some rather incisive comments that I heard from Moran Harav Soloveitchik Zatzal many, many years ago. And you have actually a copy of the essay that was written. It actually was translated from Yiddish, and you have it here. And he actually addressed this issue a number of times. What is fascinating is essentially what the Rav did was examine psukim primarily in Parshas Shmos, this week's Parshas HaShavua, but also refer to other phenomena that all of us are familiar with, and I'll try to expatiate on this matter in the course of the Shir. The first pasuk in Parshas Shmos is already striking. Ve'ele Shmos b'nei Yisrael ha'bo'im mitzroima. Eis Yaakov ish u'beiso bo'u. So what is striking about this pasuk? That immediately after the Torah describes the names of the children of Yaakov Avinu that came down to Mitzrayim, the Torah now lists the Shvatim, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Yehuda, Yisachar, Zvulun, and Binyamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, v'Asher. And then in Pasuk Dalet, the Torah tells us, Sach HaKol. What was the total number? What was the aggregate? Vayihi kol nefesh yotzei yerach Yaakov shivim nefesh. We're talking about 70 souls that came down to Mitzrayim. And then the Torah describes the death of Yosef. That entire door essentially left the scene. However, the upshot of all this was an incredible population explosion, if I can use such terminology, a result of an incredible bracha, Pasuk Zayin. Uvnei Yisrael, paru, vayishritzu, vayirbu, vayatzmu, bimod meod, vatimod eretz osam. My father, Hashem, thought this pasuk was so loaded, was so moly begodush with adverbs. Paru, vayishritzu, vayirbu, vayatzmu. And if that's not sufficient, here you have one verb after the next, and it's a short staccato kind of form. But then the Torah says, bimaod, and that's not sufficient. Maod, to top that. But that's not sufficient. Batimolei Aretz also. Incredible. Klal Yisrael comes down to Mitzrayim, and in a short span of time, the fecundity and the bracha in terms of the population explosion is incredible. However, Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal noted something which is incredibly striking. You'll take a look in Vayigash, if you have a Tanakh in front of you, in Bereishis, Perek Mem Vav, only two parshiyos ago, Perek Mem Vav, Psukim Ches, all the way till Chav Zayin. There the Torah has, in the context of Yaakov Avinu, about to leave Eretz Yisrael and go down to Mitzrayim to reconcile and to once again be zochet to meet his son, his beloved son. And he has a dream, and Hashem tells him, don't worry, I'm going to accompany you down to Mitzrayim. That's the concept of Yerida L'Tzorech Aliyah, which is a Gemara in Makis, but it's the Ramban in Vayigash, who describes this at great length, namely, Imo Anochi B'Tzora. Hashem accompanies Klal Yisrael on an ongoing basis. He accompanies each Jew, even each one of us, engulfed and encompassed with different types of tzoras. Everyone has their own pekel. Hashem accompanies each one of us. There's always siyata d'shmaya. You read the tzorach aliyah. Hashem literally descends. He has to go down into golus. Ani Hashem ashochi nimam b'soch tu masam. The pasuk says in Chumash, Hashem who dwells with us, despite the fact we may be in a makom tamei in Mitzrayim, which has the din of beis hakvaros. Ubechalzos, Hashem tells Yaakov Avinu, don't worry. I'm going to be with you. And eventually, v'anochi alchol gam alo. You're going to emerge from Mitzrayim, and this will be a means to an end. You read the Letzorach Aliyah, you're going to eventually come to Eretz Yisrael. Now take a look there in Perek Mem Vav, Vayigash Pasuk Ches. Look at this Pasuk. That's almost identical to the Pasuk that we just read in the beginning of Parsha Shmos. It's in Vayigash, the end of Sefer Bereishis. Ve'ele Shmos b'nei Yisrael ha'ba'im Mitzrayim Yaakov v'anov, Bechor Yaakov Reuven. And then we have a long list all the way till Pasuk Chavches, essentially, of the Shvatim and their families. So it's amazing. The language there is Ve'ele Shmos B'Yisrael Habayim Mitzrayma. What does the Torah say here at the beginning of Shmos? Ve'ele Shmos B'nei Yisrael Habayim Mitzrayma. Almost word for word. The Torah has reiterated and rearticulated the language that it used earlier in Parshas Vayigash. There, we are talking about the list of the children of Yaakov who descended down to Mitzrayim. So we understand that the language of Habayim there seems to be quite appropriate because we're talking about the present tense. Yaakov and his children have made a decision to go down to see Yosef, to go down to Mitzrayim. From Yaakov's standpoint, it was of a temporary nature, became a bit more permanent than Yaakov Avinu thought would happen. So we understand why the Torah there uses the language of Habayim. However, here in Parshas Shmos, a fair amount of time has passed, an interlude of a fair number of years has passed from the story in Vayigash. Yaakov Avinu is no longer alive. Yosef Avinu is also no longer with us. And we know that the Pasuk says right here, we just read it, Pasuk, it's a different door. So why is the Torah now using the language? It should use the past tense. That would have been much more appropriate. Now it's true at the end of the pasuk, it says, Ishu so bo. Namely, they came, past tense. So why does the Torah introduce Parshas Shmos with the present tense? I understand the use of the present tense when Yaakov Avinu and his family are in the course of going down to Egypt. But here they're already there for many years. Why would the Torah use the present tense? Of course, in the Hebrew language, it's very possible that we use the term Habayim, but really our intention is in the past. But this seems to be a very difficult kind of answer to this question. So the Medrash over to ask the Kasha. The Medrash in Shmos Rabbah, the beginning of Shmos Rabbah, the Medrash Rabbah and Shmos, comments the following. Habayim Mitzrayim answers the Medrash, Kiilu, Osu Hayom Nichnasu the Mitzrayim. The Torah is speaking, Kiilu, Yaakov Avinu and his children just came down to Mitzrayim. Today, B'Loshon Hoveh. Why would the Torah use the Loshon Hoveh? Why would the Torah use the present tense? As I said, it would seem to be inappropriate. So the Medrash that we are referring to comes apparently to underscore the relationship of the Egyptians towards the Jewish people. Or more specifically, let's address, Harav Soloveitchik said, the issue of Golus, of being in exile. Even though Klal Yisrael were in Mitzrayim for many, many years, we're talking about the period, of course, where Yosef sustained his family, his brothers. We're talking about a fair number of years. And yet, despite that fact, the Egyptians did not see the Jews as an integral part of Egyptian society. Even after several generations had passed, somehow the Bnei Yisrael and Mitzrayim, Ke'ilu, they just arrived on the scene. As far as the Egyptians were concerned, they were Ivrim. They were Hebrews and not part of Egypt. As far as the Egyptians were concerned, the fact that there were 300 years approximately from the time that Yaakov came down to Mitzrayim till the end of the Shibud, one would think that at that point in time, after 300 years, we would have integrated completely and totally. We'd have become part of Egyptian society. We're now proud citizens. And yet the Torah tells us here in the beginning of Shmos Perek Aleph Pasuk Tes, when the new king came, where Machlokes Rabbi Shmuel, whether it was Chodesh Mamash, a new king literally, a new pharaoh, or Nischat Shuk Zerosav, just a king who decided to change course and essentially turn against the Jewish people, turn against Klal Yisrael, what is the language that the Pasuk uses? Hine'am b'nei Yisrael rav v'otzu mimenu. The Egyptians are convinced that who are we? We are a fifth column. We are renegades. We are traitors. We're not loyal. We're not loyal citizens. Because as far as they're concerned, we are Habayim Mitzrayim. We just arrived in the scene. I remember an Israeli told me, a while ago when I'm already here. I think I was here approximately 20 years. Now I'm here 25, Ken Yerbu. So he told me, Harav David, Mibchinati, Ata Adayin Grina. You're still a greener, he called me. A greener means someone who just arrived in the scene, just came off the boat. So essentially, Klal Yisrael seems to be in a similar kind of situation. They just got off the boat. 300 years in Egypt, 210 of Shibud, all the 90 years that preceded it, and yet we are foreigners. We're not part of the scene. As Chazal said, we're getting Avram Avinu, Kol Olam Kulam Eva Echad, everyone's on one side, he's on the other side. There was nothing in common. We just arrived on the scene. So Asalabetchik Zatzal extrapolated from here, and this is an incredible comment, which is unfortunately so true throughout Jewish history, throughout the millennia, that this phenomena is not characteristic or not endemic only to Egypt. Let's take, for example, he said, Germany. We had already Gdolei Yisrael in the days of the Rishonim, who lived in Germany. Perhaps you are familiar with Rabbeinu Gershom or Agola. Rabbeinu Gershom was one who instituted a number of very fascinating enactments. I'm not going to go into them. That's not the topic of this year. He was actually contemporary of one of the great kings, Karl, one of the great kings of Germany, the Great Karl, as they called him. And even beyond that, during the Middle Age period, there were many, many German Jews who were heavily involved. And one sees this from the way we showed him right about Jewish history in Germany throughout the millennia. They were involved in business enterprises. They were involved in the economy of the country. But at the same time, how did they see themselves and how did the Germans see them throughout the millennia? Always as, quote unquote, greeners. They saw them as foreigners, not as local citizenry, if you will. And of course, we know that Germany, if you examine the country from a secular standpoint, many, many other nations, and even today, many nations and many other individuals from different countries have integrated into Germany. The Slavs, Haslavian, became part of German society, and we don't even know who they are today. They so assimilated, so acculturated into the country, but Jews always somehow remain a foreign graft, a foreign plant. And it's fascinating that in this parsha of Shmos, how we describe a number of times, the Torah uses one expression to describe Klal Yisrael, namely the expression Ivrim. You'll take a look even in the context of Shifra and Pua, the very beginning here. The Torah says, in Pasuk Tezvav, Perek Aleph, Vayomer Melech Mitzrayim Lam Yaldos Ha'ivriot, these Hebrew people. And next Pasuk after, we are called Hebrews. An expression, of course, you remember, that's used earlier. Namely, in the context of Yosef. How was he identified? He was identified as also an Ivri, a Hebrew. And a bit later here in Pasuk Yutes. And constantly, the Torah in this week's Parsha speaks about Klal Yisrael as being Ivrim. That means that essentially, somehow, despite the fact that we were upright citizens, and yet somehow, how does Paro see us? Hine am b'nei Yisrael rav v'yotzum mimeno. This nation, this am, they're not part of us. Jews who could be scattered throughout the globus, even if they live in a specific geographic area, many generations, somehow we are always called mehagrim. That's the Hebrew term, which implies we are essentially refugees. We are migrants. We're foreigners. We're a foreign plant. And that's what the Torah says here, Haboyim Mitzrayim. And this, said Rav Soloveitchik, is certainly one of the sources of anti-Semitism that goes back all the way to the beginning of Tanakh. Earlier in Bereishis, if you remember, in the context of Yitzhak Avinu, that when it began to prosper, it began to be successful. So the Torah describes the attitude of those around him towards Yitzchak. Vayidal ha'ish, there the Pasuk says, Vayelech ha'doch v'gadel, ad ki gadal miyod, Vayilo miknei tzon, miknei bokar, v'abuda rabba, Vayikanu oso plishtim. Tremendous kina. And here, how are we called? The Torah speaks about Elokei Ha'ibrim, Noshim Ha'ibrios. We are foreigners. There's a second element that Rav Soloveitchik said is embedded in this Loshon of Aboyim Mitzrayim. Chazal tell us, B'shus Arba Dvarim Nigalo Yisrael Mitzrayim. There are four reasons why we were redeemed from Egypt. Number one, Loshinu Eshimam, we didn't change our names. Loshinu Esh Loshona, we didn't change our language. Undoubtedly, we spoke Egyptian, but we maintained our fidelity to the Hebrew language, to Loshon HaKodesh. And we were not mevatel the mitzvah of Mila. There were those in Mitzrayim who attempted to cover up the Mila, to conceal it. They thought they could integrate with the Egyptians and become part of them. The Beis Halevi talks about this at great length, Rav Soloveitchik's great-grandfather. So the Medrash Shel Chatov and other Midrashim speak about this. Chazal says, Shimon Yarad, Shimon Ola. Shimon went down and Shimon emerged. After many, many years of the Shiva Mitzrayim, his name was still Shimon. We didn't call him Peter or John or some other kind of name. Reuven Yarad, Reuven Ola. Reuven entered Mitzrayim and Reuven left. Naphtali Yarad, Naphtali Ola. We're talking about after 300 years of a sojourn in Egypt, and yet we retained our original Hebrew names. That's a siman that somehow a Jew, no matter what the situation is, somehow deep down, their identity cannot be besmirched, cannot be befuddled, cannot be obfuscated, cannot be completely concealed and covered. There's a certain kind of akshonus, a certain kind of stubbornness, a tenacity that we possess. Haboyim Mitzrayim. And there's another element, which is also very much embedded in this week's Pasha, said Rav Soloveitchik. On the one hand, the anti-Semitism that reared its ugly head very quickly in the Pasha, there's no doubt that already this is noticed by many anti-Semites throughout the generations. Haman HaRasha, he also used a similar language, which is the introduction of Paro here. Hinei Am B'nei Yisrael. I think the Vilna Gaon points out the first time that we are called Am is by Paro. That term, that terminology, Am referring to Im, we're somehow all together. We're a cloistered group. We somehow stay close to each other. So you're there as well. Haman HaRasha used the language of Yeshno Am Echad Mifuzar Umifarad Ben Ha'amin. There's this nation. They some of them are very clannish. They keep together. And that's the time of Paro, and that's the time of anti-Semites throughout the generation. That Jewish people refuse to integrate. We don't want to become part of larger society. We lead a double kind of life. We're not loyal to the country that we live in. We're traitors in many respects, even though that's completely untrue, totally untrue. Jews are incredibly loyal. Jews pay taxes. Jews contribute enormously to every country they live in. They're great philanthropists. They're involved in the civic elements of the country. But apparently the Torah is telling us in the language of Haboyim Mitzrayim that this is a good thing. To the extent that we're integrated into our country, but we still have to maintain our loyalty to our heritage, to our Masorah. Rav Soloveitchik mentioned something which he spoke about a number of times, and he said this with great sadness, almost I would say in tears. During the period of the World War, World War II, between the area of 1942 and 1943, I'm sure you may not be aware, it was very clear that thousands of Jews were on the verge of, God forbid, Rahmanul Litzan, being sent to the gas chambers of the Nazis, and Jews in America, as we know from a lot of literature that was written on the topic, were essentially indifferent, terribly apathetic to what was happening to Jews in Europe. And they should have literally stormed the Bastille, an expression meaning they should have stormed the governmental authorities in every single country, and certainly that would have been helpful. And Rav Soloveitchik said he remembers the march of the rabbis. There were approximately, I think, 500 rabbis. He was one of them. They marched to the White House in the days of the President of the United States, then President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who many Jews thought was the Goyel Yisrael, the ultimate redeemer of the Jewish people. And it turned out that he was not only not the ultimate redeemer, but he refused to meet with this very august group of 500 Rabbonim. Some of them were the biggest Gedolei Yisrael, beside Rav Soloveitchik, Hagoyin of Moshe Feinstein Zatzal, I believe, was present. Hagoyin of Blazer Silva, who held himself to be he was the chief rabbi of Cincinnati. But Rabbi Rakefet reports in his book that once he was actually traveling, it's a famous story, and there was a driver. He was actually in an army uniform, and they came to the toll booth, and the toll booth sees this distinguished-looking rabbi in the back of the car, and the driver, Rabbi Lazar Silver, introduced him as, this is the chief rabbi of the United States, and he stuck his head out the window and said, and Canada. So he was a very colorful personality. Rabbi Rakevet has an entire biography of him, beautiful biography that he wrote. And Rav Kalmanovitz, the Rosh Hashiva from the Mir, who rebuilt the Mir Yeshiva. So the great Rabbonim, great Gedolei Yisrael who came on this march, the president refused to meet with them. There was a group under the auspices of the Agudas Rabbonim gathered in Washington, the capital, wanted to speak to the president and try to somehow persuade him, cajole him, convince him to become involved in the Hatzolah of Klal Yisrael in Europe. And of course, they were completely and totally ignored. They did not only not meet with the president, they met with some undersecretary of state. And Rabbi Soloveitchik said a number of times that because American Jewry did not raise its voice against this terrible tragedy, calumny, keilu, nothing happened, many Jews went to the guest chambers. And he himself held himself responsible in some form or fashion for not significantly raising a hue and cry in order to defend Klal Yisrael. After the birth of the State of Israel, and after, obviously, American Jewry leadership was, thank God, transformed, and today, unquestionably, as he said many times, something of this sort can never happen again, because certainly Jews in America, Baruch Hashem, are quite aware of what is going on. They're not indifferent. They're not apathetic. They're willing to raise a hue and cry regarding events that take place here in the State of Israel and events that occur throughout the globus, tragedies that relate to Jews all over the world. They're heavily involved. And so therefore, the Rav asked, this language of Haboyim, Mitzrayim, is that a bracha or maybe it's a klova? How do we view this? Namely, the fact that we are still viewed as greeners, as individuals who just arrived in the scene. Is that good? Is that a positive thing? Does that somehow protect us? Does that, shall we say, maintain our identity? Or perhaps it's simply a kind of kalala? And the answer, of course, is that it has in it both elements, elements of bracha and elements of kalala, undoubtedly, that our enemies, somehow the anti-Semites, that unfortunately and tragically surround us, always looking for opportunities to somehow put us into a corner, paint the picture of us as being not loyal, as I mentioned earlier, renegades, traitors, bogdim. But undoubtedly, a lot of this comes from, Rav Soloveitchik said, really from Har Sinai. The Gemara says in Shabbos that why is Har Sinai called Har Sinai? The Gemara has many drashos. One of them is, Shemisham Yardo Sinai L'Umos Ha'Elam. All the anti-Semitism ultimately emanates from Har Sinai. Because we are very connected to Hashem Yisbarach. We have a favorite son status with Hashem Yisbarach. Rav Soloveitchik did mention this, but the Tamar Dvora, Rav Moshe Kordovero, one of the great, the Kubalim in Safed and Sfas, he considers us to be She'er Basar Shakarish Baruch. We are his closest kin, his closest relatives, his consanguinity. The yachas that Hashem has with Klal Yisrael, Netzach Yisrael Lo Yishaker, is a yachas of eternity, of destiny, that transcends all generations. And that obviously is a bris, the covenant that we have with Hashem Yisbarach. And that's Mitzad Echad. But in many, many other areas of life, whether it's in science or in business or in civic contributions, there's no doubt that we very much are part and parcel of the countries that we live in. We contribute, as I mentioned earlier, and we're obligated in all the dinim that involve Hashem Mishpat, dinim machus adino. We carry out the laws of the government. But certainly there are areas that are unique and distinctive to Klal Yisrael. So coming back to this initial salvo of the Rav, Haboy Mitzrayma, as if we just arrived on the scene. We are very different than the other nations of the world. We try to maintain our identity, our integrity. In certain respects, we are clearly part of society at large, and we certainly contribute to it. And Baruch Hashem, we're also able to prosper and to flourish. But Mitzad Sheni, we have to maintain this unique kind of persona. We're loyal and patriotic. On the other hand, our identity as Jews, Chas V'Sholom, cannot in any way dissipate. So the tightness that they have against us have no basis, have no foundation whatsoever. They're even unethical in many, many respects. What did we do? How did we transgress? How did we sin? Because we believe that we have a special relationship with Hashem Yisbarach, and that's exactly what's embedded apparently also in this language of Haboy Mitzrayma. Namely, not to in any way, not to discard our heritage, not to totally assimilate, not to totally acculturate. So our Soloveitchik began to discuss at this point what exactly happened in the context of Haboy Mitzrayma. So we know, unfortunately and tragically, and Chazal tell us there were Jews that assimilated. The Medrash, Rashi quotes it in Parshat B'Shalach, when the Torah says, in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Ches, V'chamushim olu b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim, according to one explanation of Rashi and Chazal, that one out of five left. And those, there were many, many Jews that totally assimilated, similar to what's happening, unfortunately and tragically, in America on college campuses, to many, many Jews. Unfortunately, the bulk of many Jews in the world and in America specifically and in Europe as well and all over are assimilating terribly. So here, these Jews, as Rashi comments, one out of five left Egypt. The others assimilated. And Chazal tell us that they died during the Shlosh Shemei Afela. Only, we're talking about four out of five. So who left with Moshe Rabbeinu to the Midbar? And Echad Mechamisha Yotzu, one-fifth of Klal Yisrael. There's even a Girsa in Rashi, V'chamushim Olu B'nai Yisrael Me'eretz Yisrael, one-fiftieth, Echad Mechamisha, which means according to that Medrash, the majority of Klal Yisrael assimilated, and they simply did not leave Mitzrayim. They felt comfortable there to the point where they totally became part of Egyptians' mores and culture. The Medrash tells us in Shmos Rabba Perakei that Klal Yisrael of Mitzrayim had Megillos. They had similar to Megillas Esther. We don't exactly know what the content of these Megillos were, but we know that it handed it Sefer Bereishis. It spoke about Shabbos, days of rest, and they used to actually study these Megillos, and that somehow was able to, through the study of these Megillos, to maintain their Jewish identity. So now the Torah goes on in the beginning of Perek Beis here in Shmos and tells us, Vayelach Ish Mivei Slevi, Vayikach is Bas Levi. Beis Levi, of course, refers to that Shevet that were responsible for conducting the historical Maavak on the Jewish identity. They're the ones who protected us. The term bias, of course, implies a sense of responsibility. We have actually in the davening Beis Halevi, Baruch Es Hashem, or Beis Aaron, Baruch Es Hashem, or Beis Yisrael, Baruch Es Hashem. We're talking about a very proud group of people, individuals, whether it's the group representing Aaron HaKohen, the group representing Klal Yisrael, the group representing the Levim. So when the Torah says here, Vayelech Ish Mi Beis Levi, Vayikach Has Bas Levi, we're talking about a group of individuals who decided that they're going to object to the tyranny of Paro Melech Mitzrayim. They're not going to accept his Medinyut, his approach. And if not for this small group of Jews, it would not have been possible for Klal Yisrael to leave Mitzrayim. And even the story of the two Miyaldos, the two individuals that the Torah does not identify, Shifra and Pua, Yocheved and Miriam. Here, Paro's intention was that they should go ahead and commit genocide. They should kill all the male Jews that are being born. And we know that anti-Semites throughout the generations, they were certain that essentially Jews should be eliminated. And as the Beis Halevi actually pointed out, there are two approaches that the non-Jewish world used. Either outright destruction, wanted destruction, physically killing Klal Yisrael, or through assimilation, through acculturation, trying to somehow get them to integrate and adopt and absorb the mores and the culture and the values of the non-Jewish world. And of course, these two individuals, the Torah says, Vayaslahem batim, they were given a tremendous schar. And it's interesting that the Torah goes on and tells us what happened with this, with Miriam and Yocheved, when she gave birth and a child is born and she sees the child is good, and the child is hidden for 3 months. And then in the bulrushes and in this entire discussion, where's Amram? Where are the other personalities of the family? Apparently, Yocheved, the Mialdos, and other women who were courageous and stalwart were responsible for the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu emerged and for saving Klal Yisrael. Rashi tells us that the daughter of Paro Bitya, when she saw Batireyu, and she right away concluded, Miyalde HaIbrim Zeh, he must be one of the Hebrews. Again, that term. What did she see? She saw Shechina Imo. She saw the Shechina was with him. Now, she's the daughter of Paro, and undoubtedly, she was not able to really to have any influence anywhere. We know that the Xeros, the decrees of the Nazim, of the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, Zichram, people were obligated to reveal identities of Jewish children, but she didn't do so. She rebelled against her father, and somehow she emerged as a kind of saintly individual, Bitya, the daughter of Paro, and that's amazing. And what's even more amazing, Absalvesi Zatzal referred to a statement made by a well-known politician. I'm not sure which one. He didn't identify the politician, but once I thought it was Ronald Reagan, but I could be wrong. One of the presidents of the United States. He said that what is a great president? Someone who's not so convinced of his own greatness, but he recognized the greatness of others. And it's fascinating that Paro had that ability to recognize the greatness of others. We know that when Paro had his dreams and was attempting to somehow find an interpretation of his dreams, and all the dreamologists and necromancers had what to say, experts in the occult and sorcery, suddenly Yosef appears. It doesn't seem that Yosef presented such an interpretation that was so remarkable. I don't think there was any kind of goneness there, said Rav Soloveitchik. And yet, what is the reaction of Paro? Hanimtza kazeh ish asher ruach Elokim ba. Wow, this must be some personality. Apparently, he was enough of a Baal Kishren to recognize the greatness of Yosef, to recognize the greatness of his father, to recognize the greatness of his brothers, and quickly he invited them down to Egypt. So the daughter of Paro clearly understood whom her father was. He was a dictator. He was an autocrat. He was a demagogue. He was clearly someone that she had to, under ideal circumstances, obviously listen to, because clearly she was under his thumb. And what did she do? The very opposite of what her father requested. And the pasuk says here that she quickly runs to the scene. Vatachmol olav. She had mercy on this child that was crying. Vihinei nar boche. Vatomer miyaldei ha'ivrim zeh. Right away, again, the term Ivrim, this must be a Hebrew child. It must be a Jewish child. She immediately somehow sensed or recognized the fact that it was a Hebrew child. Rashi, as I mentioned, comments, Ra Sayimo Shechina. How exactly she was zochet to that, to see the Shechina with Moshe Rabbeinu is amazing. However, subsequently, Miyad, the Chinuch of Moshe Rabbeinu begins. His education, the daughter of Paro, gives over this young child to his mother, to Yocheved, and she tells her, Hey, lichi es hayar hazeh ve'nikiyu li, that you should become the nurse of this child. V'ani yaten es charech, I'll pay you. I'll give you compensation. The Rav mentioned parenthetically, we don't find that Yocheved received any schar. You don't see in the Torah that she was compensated. The Torah doesn't mention a word about the promise of remuneration that the daughter of Paro had promised her. And apparently the situation is the following. The daughter of Paro, even though she was completely opposed to the cruelty of her father, to the terrible Xera, that terrible decree that he issued to throw all the male children into the Nile, but still, what does she want? She wanted to be the Mechanech of Moshe Rabbeinu. She wanted to be his Rebbe, as it were, his educator, his teacher. The pasuk says here, Vayhi lo leben. Moshe Rabbeinu grew up essentially in the environs of the palace, in the emirates of the daughter of Paro, in the emirates of aristocracy. And we mentioned the other night in the shiur, a comment in the Ibn Ezra, that turned out to be something very positive in nature. Because of that aristocratic kind of background of Moshe Rabbeinu, he was zochet right away, immediately intervene. The moment he emerged from the palace, right away he sees injustice taking place, and quickly Moshe Rabbeinu, who cannot handle injustice, comes to the fore. So Rav Soloveitchik said, whom does Bitya, the daughter of a power, remind him of? She reminds him of the Chassidei Umos HaOlam. We know they were always unbelievable, righteous non-Jews. And in the course of our history, we've been zoche to witness what some of these Chassidei Umos HaOlam did. In the Second World War, they hid Jews in all different types of circumstances. And there were even a number of great Jews, men and women, who, Baruch Hashem, their lives were spared, their lives were saved as a result of non-Jews, Chassidei Umos HaOlam, that the Rambam writes about them, and Chazal speak about them, Yesh Lahem Chelek L'Olam Haba, they have a share in the world to come. They hid them in their homes. They even adopted them. They even raised them as their own children. And often they were raised as Christians. They were raised as non-Jews. And in some cases, when the war was over, they refused actually to even give up these children, who became aware of the fact that they were Jews, and there were many, many controversial and very difficult days for these individuals and for Klal Yisrael to try to somehow repatriate and bring these people back to their original homes and bring them back to Judaism. So we're talking about a mavak. We're talking about literally a fight to the finish for each child who wanted to be restored to his emunah and to his heritage. But the Yesod, Rav Soloveitchik, was trying to articulate and to lay out, this we see in this week's parsha, in an unbelievable fashion. And there's an expression, Mi Mitzrayim v'ad Heino, from Mitzrayim all the way till now, nothing has changed. Jews could live in many different countries, and Jews could be part of the citizenry, loyal citizens, wonderful in terms of their contribution, philanthropic, people who are heavily involved in governmental levels, and at all levels, people who are in the height of academia and the like. We know what happened in Nazi Germany. Rav Soloveitchik always spoke about this, that before the Nazis came to power, already from the days of Otto von Bismarck, and later, way before the Hitler came to power, Yimach Shemay Vizichro, that Jews were heavily involved in German culture, in German governmental authorities. They were part of it, part of the establishment, part of the system. And yet all that, at the end of the day, did not assist them. They maintained their fealty. They were seen by the non-Jewish world as, I mentioned, Gringers, people who just arrived on the scene, Habayim Mitzrayma. So essentially what we see from this parsha, that nothing has changed in history. Mi Mitzrayim v'ad Heino. The Jew continues to maintain his fealty to his Masorah, to his religion, Baruch Hashem. So in effect, this Havoyim Mitzrayim was, on the one hand, a klala, the fact that we are maltreated, the fact they don't recognize our accomplishments, our contributions, but mitzad sheni, ein lecha bracha gdola mizos. There's no greater bracha that Hashem is Baruch has given us that we never fully assimilate and integrate. I'll just end with the comment of the Meshech Chochma in Parshas Bechukosai, who writes that Jews in Germany, many of them assimilated to such an extent as happened in Egypt, as we referred to earlier. They thought Berlin hi Yerushalayim, that Berlin is Jerusalem. Chas v'shalom. Berlin is not Jerusalem, and Tinek is not Jerusalem, and Chicago is not Jerusalem, and neither is Johannesburg, and neither is Paris or London or any of the other very metropolitan areas of the world. A Jew has to recognize that Reuven Yorad, Reuven Olah. Naftali Yorad, Naftali Olah. Shimon Yorad, Shimon Olah. We have to retain our Jewish identity. We have to defend our identity with Mesiras Nefesh, with great courage. And if we do so, and we always have this sense of Habayim, we just arrived on the scene, then we'll be able to maintain our loyalty to Hashem Yisbarach, our loyalty to Am Yisrael, our loyalty to the Torah. And through such a methodology, hopefully, the Ribbono Shel Olam, Uvo L'Tzion Goel, B'nerev Yameinu, Amen V'Yamein.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rosh Hashiva. Thank you, Rosh Hashiva.
Amen. Thank you, Rosh Hashiva.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you, Rosh Hashiva.
Thank you. Shikach.
Baruch Shiva.
Shikach, Baruch Tia. How you doing, Jake?